This morning we're looking at Matthew chapter 14, verses 13 through 36. In verse 14, the Bible tells us that Jesus went forth. That's not such an unusual statement, but it does have, I think, some relevance to us today in the sense that the disciples of John have come and told Jesus that John has been slain and that they have buried his body. Verse 12 states, "And his disciples came and took up the body and buried it and went and told Jesus." And Jesus has already stated that among those that are born of women, there's never arisen greater than John the Baptist. And here is, in fact, a relative of his. Someone whom Jesus has known since before his birth and the birth of John the Baptist, because you recall that the babe leaped in the womb of his mother, knowing that he was in the near presence of the one who was to come. John and Jesus, no doubt, have shared many times of intimacy together, not only as cousins, but also as those who have been ordained and appointed to a very special service to Almighty God. Totally unique. No one's ever been another John the Baptist. No one's ever been another Jesus. And here's a man who made the heavens and the earth, a creature, I should say, an entity, here's the God of God, the very essence of God Almighty himself walking on earth, and someone so near and dear to his heart and so important to the work of God has now been put to death by a wicked king. We'd expect now, perhaps, that Jesus would turn in wrath and anger upon Herod, Herodias, Salome, and all the others who are involved in this wicked deed. But the Bible tells us that when Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. When the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities, and Jesus went forth. Jesus did not go back to punish Herod. He did not decide that it would be his agenda now to destroy these wicked people who had done the work of God so much injustice. You know, sometimes, if we're not careful, we look at what Jesus did and call it cowardice. But I don't believe there's any man so brave who understands the nature and character of Jesus who would be so blasphemous as to say that Jesus was a coward. And the reason Jesus didn't go and deal with Herod, he didn't even have to go in order to deal with Herod. He could have spoken a word and Herod would have been consumed in some inglorious fashion had Jesus so desired it, had God so willed it. But Jesus had other things to do. And sometimes dealing with the enemies of God is better served by just going forth, as Jesus did here, to do the things that he knew to be the will of God. The Bible tells us that as Jesus went forth, he healed the sick, that he blessed and broke bread and gave loaves to people, and in so doing, did the miracle of the loaves and fishes. That Jesus went forth on the lake when his people were frightened. That as he went to Gennesaret, the Bible tells us that he healed the people that were brought to him. And the one thing that we look at as we look at all of these things that Jesus did as he went forth is that sometimes they're mysterious, sometimes the point may not be at least obvious to us, and sometimes the point is just there and it's so obvious, and yet because of that we don't think it has much meaning to it. But when it comes to the miracles of Jesus, they are put in perspective and meaning given to every miracle that Jesus ever did by what John wrote in John 20, 30, and 31. These are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and in believing that you might have life and have everlasting life. So whether we miss the point this morning and why Jesus did what he did, or if there was some special point to it, what we need to understand that in seeing his power, we are convinced even more so that he is the Son of God, whom God promised would come into this world and die for our sins. Jesus left for a place of isolation when he learned of the death of John the Baptist. And he did it because his time, that is the time of Jesus, had not yet come. And as Jesus went to a place of isolation, the Bible tells us the great multitudes followed him, and that Jesus did not abandon his mission on earth, which he knew full well to be that of proving himself to be Messiah. He could not step outside his own humanity. He could not step outside his own divinity. For the Bible tells us that he had compassion when he saw the multitude. He had compassion toward them. That is, compassion directed toward them, and he healed their sick. This compassion that Jesus felt was so strong, it was like something moving inside him. Oftentimes in the language of the day, it spoke of their bowels being constricted, something moving inside of them, and that this was caused by the emotion they experienced by seeing something so tragic as the people gathered in great number who were sick and in many ways afflicted. And oftentimes we never see great groups of people who are ill. We may go to the hospital, we see two in this room, one in this room, we may even see a ward occasionally of sick people here. We visit in a nursing home and there find some who are sick. But to see all of these people out in the open, away from their homes, this was a place of isolation. No doubt the word had carried wide and far that Jesus was going to be here, that he could heal people, and they had come, a multitude of people, to get their people healed. And when Jesus saw this great crowd of ill and displaced people, he was moved inside with emotion to see them there. And the Bible tells us that he healed their sick. They didn't leave immediately, nor did he. However early he started doing this, whatever time of day it was, the Bible tells us that evening came. The sun was going down. And the disciples came to Jesus and they said, "This is a desert place. That is, it's isolated. And the time is now past." And by that statement, they meant supper time, the evening meal. The time to eat the evening meal is already come and gone. There's nothing here. There are no inns. There are no homes, dwelling houses where people can go and ask for food. This is totally isolated. And yet we have all these people, and people have stayed, and they've talked, and you've talked, and we've rejoiced in all the healing that has occurred here. But it is far past the time when we should have been eating. And they said, "Send them away. Let them go to the villages and buy themselves something to eat." This was, as we've stated, a place where there were no provisions available. Supper time had come and gone. And the disciples' solution was a very bold and blunt one. It was to send them away. And that statement means let them go. And it doesn't state a mission or the importance or the goals. It doesn't have a goal. It doesn't have a mission. It's just let them go. Just discharge them. Tell them, "Hey, you guys, go on. Get out. Go find you something to eat." It's not that these men were saying, "Look, if we let them go now, they can get to a place before dark, and they can get to a village over yonder. There's another little village over here. If we send them now, Lord, they can get there and they can find something to eat." Because, see, that speaks of a mission. It speaks of a goal. But these people said, just send them out. They need to get somewhere where they can get something to eat. And I guess that's sometimes about as good a solution as we can come up with. Is sort of get them out of our hair type thing. Send them over to Aunt so-and-so. Send them over somewhere else. Do whatever. But just get them out of this place where we feel a responsibility for them. It was pretty short-sighted. Not altogether filled with compassion. Let them buy their victuals. But Jesus said they don't need to leave. You know, a lot of times we see things and we think there's not any solution to it except sort of brutal the way things are. That, you know, this is the way it is. They better go, because if they don't, they're not going to get anything to eat. We can't feed them, that's for sure, and probably not even obligated to in the first place. Let them go. But Jesus said they need not depart. It's not I, but you give them something to eat. It's strange that Jesus puts all the responsibility upon these men, upon these disciples, upon his apostles. You, he didn't say, let them alone, I'll feed them. He said, you give them to eat. And I think Jesus made that statement because he wanted to teach these brethren something that was very important. They lacked faith. They had seen Jesus' healing power. They'd seen him heal people who were desperately ill. And you know, they'd sort of perhaps gotten used to that. You know, a lot of times we get used to rather unique and fantastic things happening. Don't pay any attention to it anymore. Jesus has been healing people for a long period of time, but you know what he's never done before? He's never multiplied the loaves before. They've never seen that. Now they're really used to and comfortable with Jesus healing the sick, but now something confronts them with which they're totally uncomfortable, and that is hungry people who are depending upon them to supply something for them to eat. And so they're disturbed now because they have not seen God do what it is they need done. You know, that's sort of like all of us. We can look back in our lives and we can say, well, God always supplied this, God always supplied that. And I sort of embarrassed now by worrying it like I did about would God provide food, would God provide a job, would God provide these things for me? And all of a sudden we're faced with some totally new thing, and we're without faith, and we're perplexed, and we're disturbed, and very uncomfortable because can God do this? And I think that's where the apostles were at this particular time. They were comfortable with his healing, but now they're faced with other extraordinary things that need to be done, and there's no precedent for it. There's no way to know how he will do it, and so now they're very confused and perplexed and uncomfortable. Jesus said, bring them to me. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass and took the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake and gave the loaves to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude. You'll notice that Jesus did not give the bread to the multitude. Jesus gave the bread to his disciples. And his disciples gave it to the multitude. And there's a big difference. Jesus did not exclude these men whom he loved and whom he meant to train to be the servants of God after he's gone. And so Jesus gave the bread to the men, to the disciples, and they took it and gave it to the multitudes. You know, sometimes we'd like for God to bypass us. Sometimes we just like for God to leave us alone and bypass us and do whatever it is he wants done in this world so that we don't get too closely involved in doing the things that need to be done. It would have been easier if Jesus had just tossed the bread out to these people who were hungry. Let the disciples stand over here in the corner and watch. But that's not what God wanted then, and it's not what God wants now. He has chosen His church and His people to be the distributors of His truth, as He chose these people to be the distributors of the bread. God isn't going to preach the gospel through the movement of the stars. He's not going to announce the saving grace of Himself through some magnificent speaker system that He has designed, but He has chosen me and you to be those who would speak the truth of His love and grace and the plan of salvation, and He's going to give it to us, and we're going to have to give it to the multitudes, just as these men gave the bread to the multitudes. He gave the loaves to His disciples and the disciples to the multitude, and they did all eat and were filled, and they took up of the fragments that remained 12 basketfuls. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. And straightway Jesus constrained His disciples to get into a ship. Can you imagine? No sooner had they done this, and it's getting to be sundown, so it's time to get on a ship and leave. And the word constrained here means to force. Jesus literally said, okay, you guys, you've done this, you distributed the bread, it's getting dark, get on the ship. And He urged and forced them to get on a ship and to set sail for the other side of where they were at that particular time. And Jesus went up into a mountain to pray. Obviously, He's going to cross over and meet them there by some other means. But here are the disciples now. Now they know about healing people. Now they know about feeding people. What about other unique circumstances of life? Do they need a lesson? Jesus thought they did. For they were in the midst of the sea. They were at the point of no return. And they were tossed with the waves, and the winds were contrary. It looked bad. Just about everything that can happen to you has happened to them. They're right in the middle of the ocean. The waves are really boisterous. And the wind's still blowing, and the wind's contrary. So they've got all kinds of bad and contradictory things happening to them. And in verse 25, the Bible tells us that Jesus went to them walking on the sea. So here's something else, unique and extraordinary. They've never seen this before. It's different. Jesus went to them walking on the waters. And the Bible tells us that the disciples were troubled. That is, they were stirred up and agitated. Now, the idea that they were intrigued and curious is not in this word. That they were troubled. There was actually a sort of agitation about the whole thing. Here we are in a ship in the middle of this sea. It's not a large body of water, but it's big enough for all of us to drown in, and here they're in a lot of trouble, and here comes Jesus walking on the water, and there's sort of an agitation expressed in these words that are recorded by Matthew. And maybe they're saying, why go through all of this, Lord, when you could have avoided it all? I mean, you could have got us where we needed to go. Maybe they're sort of put out that they've been put in this kind of circumstance. But then the Bible tells us that Peter said, if you're really who you say you are, and that's the essence of it, Lord, if it be thou, if it's really you, bid me come unto thee on the water. And He said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. Not the first time that someone bit off more than they could chew. It's not the first time that somebody gets excited about doing the work of God and says, man, all we have to do is just reach out and do some big thing, and then God will fill in the gaps, you know. If we build it, they'll come, kind of faith. Peter said, if it's you, let me come to you. And maybe he thought he could sort of drift over in some sort of ethereal, mysterious way. But he just walked on the water like Jesus was, and the waves got a little higher, and fear filled his heart. And because of his lack of faith, he began to sink and he cried out, "Lord, save me." And how many times have we asked God to pull us out of a mess that we wanted to get into and begged God to let us get into it and insisted that God put us in it, and then after we got into it and found out we're in a terrible mess, we asked God to get us out of the mess we had requested that we get into. It's a lot like children, isn't it? And that's what we are, children. There was a problem here, and it's expressed. Jesus said, "O thou of little faith, why did you doubt?" What is it that caused you to doubt? Was it the feeding of the multitude? Was it the healing of the sick? Was it me walking on water? What caused you to doubt? Well, we know what it was. The wind and the waves, they caused doubt. The boisterous waves, the contrary wind. That's what always causes doubt, isn't it? It's never the Word of God. It's just what we see around us that we think is beyond the control of God. You know, this is out of control. It's out of control of the fact, to the point that even God can't deal with it anymore. You know, sometimes we sort of, I think, feel that way here at Southwest. You know, everything just gotten so out of off center. So many things have happened, so many contradictory things, so many things just tossing us every way that it's totally out of hand. Why, it's even out of God's hand. But my friend, nothing is ever out of God's hand. I can assure you that nothing is ever out of the hand of God. This little old ship on this little old ocean, or sea rather, these little old winds blowing around didn't mean anything to God. He just said, "Stop." And when he said stop, it all stopped. The wind ceased. And then they said, "Thou art the Son of God." That's what he wanted them to say all along. "Thou art the Son of God." And when they were gone over, they came into the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place had knowledge of him, they sent out unto all that country round about and brought unto him all that were diseased, and besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched were made perfectly whole. The word "perfectly" means to bring safely through. When they heard that Jesus was in their country, they just rounded up all the sick folk they had, brought them to Jesus so that they could just touch the hem of his garment that he was wearing, the fringe that Jews were required to wear in their garments. They said, "If we can just touch that, we'll be made whole." They touched it and they were made whole. And the Bible says perfectly whole. And that simply means that Jesus brought them safely through. That's the kind of faith we need. We just come to Jesus, lay out our problems and our faults and our sins. Jesus will see us safely through. There's never been a time, there's never been a people, there's never been a person who, when they came to Jesus and said, "Help me," he didn't see them perfectly whole or see them through the whole contrary winds, the illness, the sickness, the problem. He'll see us through.